Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
I want you to turn with me to Psalm 103, and we're going to start there this morning, Psalm 103. We're going to be talking this morning again about hope. Our hope is in the Lord, obviously, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we have plenty of reasons to be hopeful. Roger, share with us just a little bit. What happened to you?
About 10 years ago, we were living in Mississippi, about 200 miles from New Orleans. My father-in-law was down in New Orleans. We moved him up with us because he was getting toward the end of his life. And then he decided he wanted to go back home and die back home. And he became terminal and was on home hospice. So Kathy left me in Mississippi and went down where she lived in New Orleans. And I was only seeing her on the weekends when I'd go down, cut the grass, and go back home up in Mississippi. So one day I go down, I'm checking the mail. And the next thing I know, I wake up. On the ground. I had totally passed out. And I knew, I just felt bad all over. My entire body felt bad. So I knew I had a heart attack. But Kathy and I were first responders in our community, and we knew that it would take 20 minutes to get an ambulance out to any incident. So I just got in the truck, and I drove myself to the hospital.
Sounds like what a guy would do.
Parked the car where I knew Kathy could find it whenever she got up back from New Orleans. I walked into the emergency room. Got up in the room. They got old Kathy. She got that night or the next night. She got up there. And then while I'm in the room with the doctors in the room, I had a stroke. And it was a bad stroke. It was so bad. If I'm looking at you today and I was in those conditions, every one of you would be upside down. The floor became the ceiling. The ceiling became the floor. I was the only thing that was right side up, or so I thought. I was so out of it. I just couldn't think rationally about anything. And then that was Friday night, the doctors went home. Come Monday morning, they walk in the room, they see me, and they say, "Where's our patient? Where's Roger Nunnemaker?" That's me. And they said, "We thought you would be dead. We didn't expect you to live through the weekend. And except for the prayer for God, I would be dead." Kathy sat there over that weekend. She picked that phone up, and she called every person she knew and said, "Pray. Amen. Pray for Roger." Amen. And you know what? We talk about, "Oh, I need your healing prayer. I need you to touch me. I need you to give me a touch of healing." But do you really believe it? Because I'm living proof that God can and does heal.
Amen.
I'm nobody special. I'm not the miracle. I'm the work that God did to create the miracle. That's all. I can do almost anything today that I've ever done before, except I've been in AFib for 10 years, okay? So I get tired real easy. I don't get tired of people. I love the pastor here. But I get tired. I drip sweat. I look terrible. People think I'm dying or something. But that's all right. I'm doing good. And I'm good because God, because I praise God, my wife praised God, we believed that God could heal, and God gave us that healing. So thank you, God. Thank you very much.
Hallelujah. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing. Well, sometimes we just need to talk about what God's done in our life, because I don't need to tell you this. There's plenty of people talking about what the devil's doing. And so we need to talk about what God has done and what God is doing. Psalm 103, let's start with this psalm. "Praise the Lord, I tell myself," reading from the New Living Translation. Again, I like the King James Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins. Now, if that's all that was in this chapter, that would be enough, really, because that's why God sent His Son, so we could be adopted into the family. But look, there's many more benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. So we thank God for doctors and what they do and what they know and what they practice. But we know that any healing is the result of a loving God that simply says, I'm not finished with you yet. Because some of you have stood by the bedside of someone you loved and the doctors were doing all that they knew to do and there was nothing really more they could do. Some have gone home and God's brought some back, like Roger. Then others have had surgeries where the doctor said everything went perfect and then things weren't so perfect. But God is a healer. He forgives my sins. He heals my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. And my youth is renewed like the eagles. All right. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. And I think we will stop right there. And this is, I call it the benefit package in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of great Psalms. And I trust that you are reading through the Bible on a one-year plan of some sort. And when you get into Psalms, almost every day there's another really strong word of encouragement. And we need strong words of encouragement in our lives. Some years ago, I was in the office one afternoon. It was about 3 o'clock, maybe 3:30. The phone rang, and there was a gentleman on the phone that sounded very desperate. And he began to share with me some of his story. His story was this. He and his wife had struggled with addiction to alcohol. They were alcoholics for many years. The two of them had been involved in AA. They had been involved in many different programs. And both of them had been sober for a number of months, maybe approaching a year. However, on this particular day as he called me, he said, but tragedy struck our home and our marriage. He said, I came in the other day, called my wife, she didn't answer, I looked for her. He said, eventually I would find her in the bathtub where she had taken her life. And he said, she left a note, and I'll read the note to you, Pastor, if you need to hear the note. And I said, just share with me what it says. He said, my wife in this note said, I'm so sorry that I'm leaving you like this. But after weeks of struggle with my desire to go back to alcohol, I realized that I did not have the strength anymore to stand. I made this decision to take my life, not because I don't love you, I love you deeply, not because I do not love those in my family and those who are my friends. She wrote, I have taken my life because I love you and I do not want to drag you back into addiction with me. Because I remember in the past when we were up, we were both up together, and when one of us fell down, we both fell down together. And she said, I decided that it was the only loving thing I could do, to take my life so you could stay strong. By this time, as he's talking to me on the phone, his voice obviously is broken up and he's weeping. And he said, I don't know you, you don't know me. He said, my pastor called me this afternoon and said he would not do the funeral for my wife because she took her life. He said, the funeral is going to be, I believe it was like at 5:30, 6 o'clock. I didn't know who to call. So when I took out the phone book, some of you remember when we had those, he said, I went to A under Churches and Abundant Life. You came up first, so I'm calling you. Would you consider, I know it's asking a lot, would you consider doing the service for my wife this afternoon? I was so moved by this man's call, I didn't have time to think about it. I just said, I'll do it. Where is the service going to be? And it was somewhere in Fort Pierce. My wife had dropped me off at the office that day. I didn't have a car. All I had at the church office was a church bus. And I remember grabbing my Bible. I didn't know what I was going to say. Getting the keys for the bus and calling Rachel, saying, meet me at the gas station, bring my clothes, I'll change on the way up there, because I was barely going to have time to get up there in Fort Pierce. I changed clothes in the vehicle as we were driving, and while we were driving, I was crying out to God, and I was saying, Father, what can I say? What do you want me to say at this service this afternoon? And then God began to speak to me about a passage of Scripture that I'm going to take you to this morning in just a moment. You see, what took place with his pastor, I don't know. But what I know is that what happened with his wife is she lost hope. She lost hope. And then I began to realize and understand that not only are there people who live without hope who are not knowing and serving God, but there are many who are within the church who carry burdens and struggle and are overwhelmed and are challenged to get up in the morning and make it through the day, because your hope level has been drained by something going on in your life. In the Scriptures, we go to 1 Kings. We find an account of Elijah. A few weeks ago, we were in this passage, we made a little progress with it, and then we kind of stalled out. But I want to go back to this passage in 1 Kings this morning for a few moments, and I want for us to look at Elijah. Now, you know Elijah, right? You are familiar with him, and we remember him as a great prophet, right? And indeed, he was a great prophet. Let me get to 1 Kings. I'm going to go to chapter 19. We'll be in that neighborhood. Here we are. I'm sure you've seen some of the news this week, and I'm not going to go into all the news because a lot of it's bad news, difficult news. In fact, one of the largest churches in the United States, their pastor just stepped down, admitting to a relationship with a minor child several years ago. When I heard that, I then was reminded that just a few days before that, one of the larger congregations with a black pastor out on the west, in the west, also recently just stepped down from the pulpit, not explaining what his sin was, but simply saying, I'm stepping down because of sin. And then, of course, thinking about the several others in the last several months and years that have fallen. Now, I don't know these men individually. I don't know all the aspects of their life, but one thing that I know is that any man or woman who is godly does not want for their marriage to be destroyed, for their life to be destroyed. They do not want to be controlled by lust and strongholds and habits that are going to destroy their testimony and destroy their life. I've never met a godly man or woman who wanted their life destroyed by the enemy. But one thing that I have found, and I have actually had to struggle with this in my own family, and what I found is that it's very easy for us to be isolated even though we're in a crowd. And maybe be sitting in church with others, and maybe have family that are close, and maybe even having a spouse and children and on the job close acquaintances. But during that whole time, being isolated and struggling on the inside, and in the midst of that, being seduced or being weakened and being led into some level of sin that we never planned to have a part of our life. I was thinking about that news and thinking about the fact that Satan loves to see God's people fall. And I do want to say this about that this morning. It's a tragedy when anyone falls. It's a tragedy. But if you've fallen, you need to know you can get back up. And if you tell me this morning that you've never fallen, I'm going to ask you to please come to the altar because you're lying. Because every one of us have fallen. Falling is not failure. Staying down and continuing to decline and go down is what a failure is. Falling is a part of learning to walk. Falling is a part of learning to grow in God. Falling is a part of our correction and direction, and God will work in our life. Oh, I'm not talking about horrible things, but it might be. Might be. I remember asking God what I was to say when I was headed out to speak to some prisoners in a maximum facility. Back years ago, we used to have services every month. And every time God would say the same thing to me, I want you to talk to them the same way you would talk to your congregation, because many of them are a part of the body of Christ that you will be talking to. And most of them sat in church before they ended up in prison at some point in their life. Well, all of us face things. I was drawn to make a list of things, and we are going to get to Elijah, so don't lose that. We're going to get to that passage. But I was pulled into various scriptures this week as I was preparing for this morning and just really searching my heart before God. The one area in the scriptures, and there's many, we're not going to look at all of them, but let me just throw some of these out. If I ask you if you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think most everybody has heard of Sodom. But if I ask you, what was the sin of Sodom? What brought Sodom down? I've often, when I've talked with other believers about that, what I've been told is, oh, it was the immorality that was there. It was the homosexuality that was there. It was the godlessness. And yes, all of that is a part. But if you read in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and following, and I'm not going to take you there, but if you read there, you can write that down. That's in Ezekiel 16, 49 and following. You'll find out that God actually said something a little more about the sins of Sodom, and that is that they were kind of fat and blessed and indifferent to God. They basically were so blessed that they had no interest in what is right. That's a little more to the story than just what we read about Abraham and Lot. So the sin of Sodom actually is very much like the sin of the Laodicean church in Revelation. And if you remember, the Laodicean church is a church that God said, when you talk about yourself, you say, we're blessed and we have need of nothing. But God said, you're wretched and you're poor and you need to repent and you need to return to me, because in all of your prosperity and all of your blessing, you have come to trust in yourselves and not in me. And so maybe the sin of Sodom is very much like the sin that's moved into the church today. Then if I ask about Nineveh, and I just ask you, what was the sin of Nineveh? Now you're going to have to scratch your head, aren't you? Because we don't know much about the sin of Nineveh. I mean, we could go and study history, and we could study the Ninevites and the Assyrians, and we could say, well, they were the most brutal of all of Israel's enemies, and they literally were brutal beyond description in their warfare. And of course, we know the prophet wanted nothing to do with them. But when it came right down to their last 40 days, God had mercy on them. I mean, that's pretty close to have 40 days left. Sent the prophet, you know the story, prophet didn't want to go. But God really didn't go into details and say, I want you to preach that, you know, this is your sin, that's your sin, this is your sin. If you look at that, it tells us how large the city is. It tells us there's 127,000 people there, so God must have been counting. Tells us that there were a great deal of not only people, but also animals and livestock that were there. So God took notice of all of that. But the sin, we don't know so much about it. What about Noah's day? We know about Noah's day, don't we? Well, in Noah's day, we could go into the first covenant and we could read about it in Genesis, or else we could go to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew 24, the Word of God tells us that in the last days, it's going to be like Noah's day. That actually what will be taking place is that they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were living life. They basically were living as if there is no God. They just were consumed with the goodness of life. They were blessed. It doesn't say that there were famines, that they were dying of plagues. It doesn't say that, you know, the land was coming apart, that they were under tremendous warfare. It doesn't say any of that. It just basically in Matthew says that they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They were living life ignoring God. And I said a few weeks ago that I'm concerned that America, many in America have in upper levels of government and leadership basically have gone to war with God. And man cannot win when he goes to war with God. Many church denominations are going to war with God right now. Because you cannot turn the pulpit into a place of immorality and lesbian and homosexuality and expect for God to look the other way. Because God will not look the other way. So now there's very few denominations left that are actually standing on biblical truth. And I hate to say this, but there's even many congregations that maybe they're still standing on biblical truth, but they're waffling. They're wavering. And there's a lot of things that they won't talk about. And the pastors, they'll tell me this, well, I can't talk about that. I would lose half of my congregation. But what if you lose all of your congregation because you've been lying to them? What if you lose your own soul because you have been a hypocrite and you have failed to preach and teach the Word of God? And so, I understand a little bit about having a heavy heart in these days. In Moses' day, we remember what took place because with Moses, the sin was that God repeatedly showed Himself to be strong in their deliverance, in their healing, in their feeding. And yet, they would turn their hearts from God. When they got in trouble, they would cry for help, but then as soon as they got out of trouble, they would forget and go their own ways. And in Hebrews, it says that even though God revealed Himself to them, that they did not mix their knowledge with faith. They had knowledge of God, but they didn't mix it with faith. And that faith is a personal participation. What about the sin in Jesus' day? What was the sin that was there? Well, I'm sure we could look at many things. We could say there was hypocrisy in the temple. We could say that there was political movements within the religious community. We could say that it had become basically a religious club because they carried on all of the ceremonies, but they did not really experience God or His presence there at that time. But when Jesus came, what did He say? The Scripture says He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. They just refused Him. I mean, in the temple, the common people didn't refuse Him, but in the temple they did. And so we can look through the Word of God and see that there are many, many things that have happened. But in looking at all of those things and looking at our nation, and whether we look to Washington or wherever we look, we can see that there are needs. But I want to encourage you this morning to not despair because God is still with us. I didn't talk to my wife about what I'd be speaking on today, but if you noticed, almost all of the songs had to do with trusting in God. And there was even that song that I grew up with to a little different tune. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I grew up singing that song, and here it, and I was thinking of it this morning, and here it came out in our worship time today, because I believe that God wants His church to live in a high level of hope, regardless of the days that we are in and what we may face. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is following the great competition that had taken place between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And as you remember, the fire only fell when the altar was set by the prophet Elijah. The heathens, hundreds of them, cried and cut themselves and carried on, but there was no fire. Well, I think about that sometimes, that sometimes the enemy is able to do some things. The Word even talks about in the last days that some will be deceived because of the lying signs and wonders that take place. But I believe on that day and on that mountain, God said, there will be no fire falling anywhere other than on my sacrifice. And that's exactly what happened. And now the Word gets out. When we come to chapter 19, the Word has gotten out. And verse 3 tells us that Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. This is the scripture God took me to that afternoon as I was on the way to the funeral home to do the funeral for that family. Elijah was afraid. He fled for his life. Jezebel has threatened to take his life. So he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now he's going to travel alone. He went on alone in the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Now you all are probably far too spiritual to ever have thoughts of praying like that. But would it shock you if I told you that I have literally had dozens of Christian people ask me to pray that they would die? I have over the years. I've had some tell me, there's just nothing left for me to live for. I've had some say, I can't stand the pain that I'm in and the conditions that I'm in. Would you please pray with me, Pastor, that God would just take me home? I've had some tell me I'm too old and there's no reason for me to be here. And I'm just in everybody's way and I'm a pain. Would you please pray with me that God would just take me home? And of course, now we have a growing number of people in our nation and in some of our states, what they would call mercy killing, where if you are at the end of your desire to live, we will help you die so you can die in comfort and in peace. Well, that afternoon as I was heading up to do that funeral, God took me to this passage, and I had to think about this because here we have a godly man, perhaps the closest man in his generation to God, who has just seen one of the greatest visible demonstrations of God's power that would be seen in his generation. And yet moments later, hours later, he finds himself where he is crying out to God that he might die. And this is his prayer: I have had enough.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly."
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our